I invite you to take out your Bibles once more and turn with me now to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15. We will be picking up in our series on John's Gospel this morning by reading from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, but we will also be reading chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So the reading of God's Word comes to us this morning from John chapter 15, verses 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. So beginning in John chapter 15, verse 18, I would remind you, dear brothers and sisters, that this is God's own holy word written for you. Give your full attention to it. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning, as we are turning our attention to the closing verses of chapter 15, we find a scene here in which Jesus is warning his disciples. He is warning them about the reality of coming persecution. And it's good for us to take a moment to remember the grander context of where we are. We are still in that upper room discourse. We are still in that scene in which Jesus is preparing his disciples for his soon departure. Not only his departure to the cross, but also after his resurrection, his departure from this world as he goes to his Father's side. We must also remember the controlling statement of the upper room discourse. Jesus is saying all of these things so that his disciples' hearts might not be troubled, so that neither may they be afraid. And as we approach these words, a description of the hatred of the world seems like somewhat of an odd follow-up to verses 1 through 17, which described for us in such beautiful detail the love that Jesus has for us. But this passage that we've just read, which describes for us the darkness and the works of this world, prepares us well for what's coming. In chapter 16, verses 4 through 15, there Jesus will contrast the works of the world, hatred and ignorance of the Father, with the works of the Holy Spirit, the one who gives knowledge of God, and who gives to us the love of God. Our passage this morning has much in common with the other Gospels. There too we find sections where Jesus warns his disciples that persecution is not just a possibility for their future, but that it is an absolute certainty. And in those other Gospel accounts, if you remember, he told his disciples to rejoice in that hour, to rejoice when the hour of persecution comes upon them. For they will be walking the path that Jesus walked, and he promises that to share in his suffering is to share also in his glory. Jesus is telling his disciples that he knows full well the persecution that is coming. He knows the Jewish persecution that they will face, as described in the book of Acts. He knows the Roman persecution that they're going to face, as described in the book of Revelation. And he knows that this persecution will exist in some form or another for his church throughout her existence, as long as she makes her pilgrim journey on this earth. Details may change. Civilizations and kings rise and fall. The culture seems ever-changing, but one thing remains true. The world is hostile to the truth. In fact, as we consider our own circumstances and the world in which now the church makes her pilgrim way, we see that that word truth itself has become blurred in our culture. And it is constantly under attack. That word truth has become so individualized to the point where it has almost lost all meaning. Indeed, in our world, it seems that the only sin that exists is claiming that there is such a thing as sin. But into this whirlwind culture where everyone feels free to do what is right in their own eyes and to become their own creators, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will continue to bear witness to the truth through the Scriptures. And we see also that the church is called to bear witness to this same truth, to follow the same cruciform path of her master. And so, here in our passage, Jesus is seeking to strengthen his disciples. He warns them of the hour of persecution before it ever comes, so that when it does come, they may not be taken by surprise. That the hour of persecution may not fool the church into believing that we belong to a failed faith or a failed church. The message for our passage for us this morning is this: because the world hates Jesus, it will hate his church. But because Christ has sent you his Holy Spirit, you are not alone, and you will not be overcome. There are two ways in which we see this in our passage specifically this morning. First, we're going to kind of zoom in and look at the trial of persecution that Jesus describes. But we're going to see that Jesus doesn't only describe the reality of persecution for his church, but he also tells us what our response is to be in the midst of that persecution. And that leads us to the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So our two points this morning: first is the trial of persecution, and then second, the testimony of the Spirit. So let's dive in then to our first point, and let's read again verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Well, Jesus begins this section here by speaking in what appears to be a conditional statement. If the world hates you. But elsewhere in our passage, we see again that Jesus is not describing a possibility, but Jesus is describing a certainty. He is telling his disciples what they will certainly face. In fact, if you were to just bounce your eyes down to chapter 16, verse 2, you see there that Jesus lists some of the types of persecutions that his church will face. He tells his disciples that they will be thrown out of synagogues, which means that they will be branded as heretics and they will be excommunicated from Judaism. And if you think about it, we've actually already seen an example of this in our gospel. If your mind was to go back to chapter 9, there we have the story of the man who was born blind and Jesus restored his sight to him. And after his sight was restored, the man bore witness to Christ within the synagogue. And how did the Pharisees respond? It says in chapter 9 that they cast him out of the synagogue. Using that verb, cast out, the same verb that is used for when Jesus casts out demons. After this man bore witness to Christ, the synagogue treated him as if he were an unclean spirit and cast him out. But Jesus also warns his disciples of martyrdom as well. In verse 2, he says, Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Well, this phrase for offering service to God is a phrase that Jesus has lifted up out of the context of temple sacrifice. It is typically used to describe someone who brings their sacrifice to the altar, or who brings their gift to the altar of God in order that it may be sacrificed. In the darkest of all ironies, Jesus is saying that believers will be killed by those who think they are worshiping God when they do it. They would worship God by slaying his children. And in all of this, Jesus isn't just trying to paint a grim picture for his disciples, but instead he is connecting the experience of his disciples and the experience of the church with himself. If the world hates his church, well, we must remember that first, the world has hated him. Many times we have seen that Jesus has been rejected by religious leaders and by the people. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, if you were to go back and read the scene there, you would find that Jesus himself was cast out of a synagogue. Jesus himself was rejected by the leaders within the synagogue, and he was cast out of it. And in our own gospel, in chapter 8, if you can remember what happened there, Jesus stood in the temple. And standing in the temple, he was surrounded by people and surrounded by religious leaders, all of them holding stones with which they would stone him. And there, standing in the temple, Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed and branded as a heretic. And in chapter 18 and 19, in our gospel, looking forward, Jesus will be delivered to the cross. And those who would kill him would do so believing that they were fulfilling the law. So Jesus tells his disciples that the world's hatred of them is nothing more than a continuation of the world's hatred of him. In verse 20, he continues, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." But Jesus tells them that the reality of this persecution is rooted in the fact that a fundamental change has taken place in the hearts of the disciples. A change of allegiance has taken place. Jesus goes on to say, "If you are of the world would love you as its own. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." The point that Jesus is making here is simple. The world loves its own. The world loves those who preach and conform to its own standards and values. But the world hates Christ's own. Jesus tells his disciples that he chose them out of the world, that you belong to the world no more, and that's why the world hates you. But this statement that Jesus makes is a word of salvation. To be chosen by Jesus out of the world is to be chosen out of darkness, is to be chosen out of death, is to move from sin and ignorance of God to the knowledge of God and the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Later this evening, we will turn our attention to Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1. And he will say that the world, in all of its wisdom, was unable to know God. But we have been given the wisdom of God, which is Christ Jesus himself. So Jesus here in our passage is saying that you have moved from that false wisdom of the world which cannot know God. And you have been given by the power of his Spirit revelation of who Jesus is and your righteousness in him. Just a few moments ago in our reading of the law, we read a section from the Apostle John's first epistle. And he commanded the church not to become enamored with the world, not to become enamored with the things of this world, for all of the things that this world pretends to offer, all of the false gospels that this world preaches, false promises of love, acceptance, identity, and comfort, all of these things are perishing. None of them are lasting. Jesus and John both are telling us that to seek refuge among the things of this world is like seeking refuge from death by going to a grave. The world and the things of this world are revealed all to be at war with the Father. And that is because the world follows the course of the devil. And as the devil makes war against God, the world makes war against Christ's church. And then Jesus goes on to reveal the third reason why the church will experience persecution on this world. And that is because Jesus' word and his works have revealed the sinfulness of this world for what it truly is. In verse 22, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Jesus here says that his coming in the flesh, his preaching of the gospel, his working of miracles, has left the world entirely without excuse. God himself has come. God himself has come and revealed himself to a sinful world in the person of Jesus Christ. The light has shined in the darkness. But in so many instances, we see that the darkness has not understood it, even as much as it has not overcome it. And as a result of this, Jesus says that the world has no excuse for its sin. The word for no excuse, or that word for excuse that Jesus uses, is a word that is typically used to describe defenses made in a court. In other words, without Jesus, there is no defense attorney. Without Jesus, the only thing that speaks to the Father on the day of judgment is your own works. And truly, that is not enough. Our own works, apart from Christ, can only speak a word of judgment. Jesus says that his coming has left the world entirely without excuse. The judgment is that not only has the world seen Jesus, not only has he himself come and spoken, but through him the world has seen the Father. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The world has seen God revealed through Christ, and yet still the world does not know who he is. And so for all of these reasons, Jesus says, the church, throughout her long history in this world, until Jesus comes again for her, will be hated, will be misunderstood, will even be persecuted. In the first century, the disciples would be expelled from synagogues. They would be martyred by both Jews and Romans. But the world's hatred and ignorance of Jesus continues into our time as well. Experience tells us that Christians today are still persecuted both physically and spiritually. The church is hated for proclaiming that there is one truth that comes from one God who has made himself known in one way. The church is hated for proclaiming that the standard of how we are meant to live cannot come from our own hearts. And the church is hated for proclaiming that we cannot be our own saviors, but that we are sinners, that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, that we can't help ourselves, but that we need God, that we need Christ to speak his word of resurrection into the death of our hearts, and that alone saves us. And there are many ways specifically that this may play out for each of us individually as we make our pilgrim way in this world. Perhaps you've felt pressures of some form of persecution before. Those accusations of being a Christian and therefore being against progress, being behind the times, being intolerant, or being even unloving. But here in our passage, Jesus warns his disciples, he warns his church, that when these hours of persecution come, we are not to lose heart. For Jesus told us that they would come, And that these hours of persecution and trial and difficulty is not a sign that the gospel has been defeated or that Satan has prevailed. It is not a time for the church to fear that she is defeated or that she has failed. And when those hours of persecution do come also, we are not alone. In fact, the world only hates us because it first hated our master. So we see Jesus describe for us very clearly the reality of coming and present persecution. But how are we called to endure that persecution when it comes? How are we called to respond to that persecution when it comes? Well, Jesus reveals this to us also, and we turn to that now in our second point, the testimony of the Spirit. Before turning our attention to the end of our chapter, look back with me a moment at verse 20 of chapter 15. There Jesus says to his disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Well, on the one hand, this seems as if it is simply a summary of everything that we have already seen so far. The world will hate the church because first it has hated Jesus. But here Jesus also reminds his disciples of something that he has already said to them. A servant is not greater than his master. And if you recall where this phrase came from, it comes from chapter 13, verse 16. It comes from that scene in which Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And not only was foot washing a great example of Jesus loving his disciples, and not only was the foot washing a great example of Jesus putting the gospel on display, that foot washing scene was also an example of Jesus loving his enemy. Remember who was still in that room. Remember who still received that foot washing. It was Judas. Jesus washed the feet of the man who hated him, who would betray him, who would persecute him. This reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Or of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Or even of 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter writes that when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. Or when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus did not seek vengeance. Jesus did not turn the accusation of his accusers on their heads. Instead, Jesus responded with love. Jesus responded with prayer. Jesus responded with committing himself to the just judgment of his Father. And so we see that the first great response to persecution that the church is called to is love. Love for our enemies. And that also brings us then to the end of our passage into verse 26, where Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." As the disciples are confronted by this world that hates them, they will be called to bear witness to the truth of Christ. They will be called to bear witness to the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ for sinners, that love of God in the gospel, which has conquered the evils of your hearts, which has transformed your hearts from haters of God into lovers of God. That gospel, that truth, that is the weapon that God has granted the church to use to fight the hatred of this world. Bearing witness to who Christ is, bearing witness to the truth of the gospel, bearing witness to God's amazing love. And Jesus tells them that in the hour of persecution and in the hour of testimony, his church is not alone. You are not alone, but the very Spirit of truth is with you. This too also reminds us of a scene from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 19. There again, Jesus sends his disciples out and he tells them that they will be persecuted. And he says to them, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Jesus promised his disciples that when they faced persecution, that the Spirit would give them words. Well, now the church has been given the fullness of the Scripture. We have been given words. We have been given the complete revelation of the will of God for our salvation. This is what we are to say. Another way of saying this is that the Spirit of God is using the gospel to conquer the kingdom of Satan. And we, his people, his church, we are instruments in his hands. When the word is proclaimed from the pulpit, it is the Spirit who makes that word effective in the hearts who hear. When the sacrament is administered, it is the Holy Spirit who lifts our hearts up that we may commune and have fellowship with our risen Savior and be conformed more into his image. And when we share the gospel with our neighbor, it is the Spirit who reminds us of the truth of the Scriptures, and it is the Spirit who pricks the heart of the conscience for the person with whom we speak to believe. So Jesus, in all of this, is comforting his disciples, and he's comforting you, that as the church takes up the missionary mandate of the Great Commission, you are not left as orphans to face a world that hates you. You have the promise that the Holy Spirit himself is with you always, comforting you and leading you and guiding you in the truth. And so where does this all leave us this morning? Well, if we look at chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus says, "But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Once more, Jesus is warning his church that persecution will come, that we need not be surprised by the fiery trial when we encounter it. But he tells us about persecution before it ever comes in order that we may not lose heart in the face of it, in order that we may not stumble. It is the love of God for you, dear Christian, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has saved you. That is what you receive each and every Lord's Day in word. That life-giving proclamation of justification from sin because of Christ, that is what you receive in sacrament. It is through the shed blood of Christ and his perfect righteousness that you are accepted before God. And so, let us hold fast to this gospel. Let us trust that when that hour of persecution comes, that hour of trial and persecution, you are not alone. The church is not alone. The Spirit of God is with you. And in all of this, through God's help, brothers and sisters, let us love. Since while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by his love for us in Christ, let us love our enemies and so overcome evil with good. And brothers and sisters, dear Christian, as you make your weary way in this pilgrim world, as you encounter the hatred of the world and its ongoing hatred for Jesus, come to the table. Come hear the word proclaimed each and every Lord's Day for the refreshment of your souls. Come to the table that your soul may be strengthened with the love of God and with the promise of the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit who remains with you forever. All of this is yours in the gospel. And it is the gospel which God is using to turn those who hate him into those who love him. This is what has happened for us. This is the transformation that has taken place in our hearts. And so let us pray that this gospel may reap a rich harvest in the world. Brothers and sisters, let us love, and we love only because in Christ, he first loved us. Amen.